I'll ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, if you would. We'll be looking at a question this morning that I think has often been on a lot of people's minds, and I think even more so this past week. Where is God when tragedy strikes? Aaron mentioned watching the news, and you know, we've heard so many stories and seen so much sadness, so much devastation, so much destruction. And I just cannot imagine what it must be like for the people in that area. And I know people are asking, where is God? We preach a God of love, and we preach a God who cares for us and sometimes protects us and helps us, and then people wonder. I want to share just some of the thinking that's out there, and there are all kinds of thoughts being thrown around, but these are just a few of the things that people, ways that people would sometimes answer that question. Insurance companies and lawyers have often said or described tornadoes and hurricanes and such as acts of God. I suggest caution, big time caution, against such theories. It is so easy to draw lines between good behavior and good results or good events in our lives, and to draw lines between bad behavior and bad events in our lives. But the truth of the matter is that's more like a Buddhism thing. It's more like karma, not at all like Christianity. It is true that we reap the consequences of what we sow. But there is no sense in theorizing in such tragedies where there is no direct connection. A mature Christian faith rises above circumstances. An understanding of the big picture tells us that there is not a direct correlation between behavior and circumstantial events, whether they are good or bad. Where is God when tragedies strike? And I hate it when our God gets the blame for tragedy. I hate it. Most would admit that that this question has crossed their mind when dealing with some tragedy or crisis, even a personal, you know, difficult time in your life. People will often ask, where is God? You know, He loves us. Why isn't He protecting us? Why isn't He sparing us from these things? Most would not say that God caused such tragedy, though there are some that would. Some would say it must have been God's will. Some say God is in control and it all fits into His big picture, as though He planned it. Some say He may not have caused it, but He knew about it and He allowed it. I am not comfortable with any of these explanations. Even Christians sometimes make God or His will out to be monsters. I want to create a situation for you to think about this morning. I want you to imagine yourself sitting in a restaurant with a couple of friends. You're at a table in the restaurant. You're sitting beside Steve. George is across the table from you. And you're visiting, you're catching up on old times. And as you're visiting, George notices that some guy is coming, he's sneaking up behind you with a lead pipe. And Bob Collier gave me this. I had all kinds of offers for lead pipes and different things. He said, this is a lead pipe, but I can pick it up pretty easily. It seems like it would be heavier. Anyway, George sees this guy sneaking up behind me with this lead pipe. He sees that. And as he watches, he looks over to Steve and he says, so how's your family? When you wake up, don't you think that you're going to hold George just as responsible as the guy with the lead pipe? I would. He allowed it to happen. Could have stopped it. Could have done something. Could have warned you. He could have protected you, but He didn't. And I have to wonder, who can love, who can understand a God who causes innocent suffering, or who's in control and doesn't cause it, but allows it to happen? This is what we're going to think about this morning. I'll tell you up front, I don't have all the answers on this, but this is where I'm at the moment. Death is an enemy. It is the sin of man, and not just Adam and Eve, every person that's a part of the human race since Adam and Eve. It is the sin of man that has brought mortality and death upon us. We are all subject to it. I want to read from Hebrews 2. We'll just look at one verse, verse 14. Hebrews 2, verse 14. It says here, since the children have flesh and blood, he too, now it's talking about Jesus, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who has the power of, who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. According to this passage, it is the devil who holds the power of death. Whoever or whatever the devil is, that's where you'll find the power of death. Go to Hebrews 10, if you would. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll look at verses 12 through 14. Hebrews 10, starting with verse 12. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, and the priest that the writer is speaking about is Jesus, who is our high priest. When this priest who had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And that would be us. We are being perfected. We're being made holy. But the point I want to draw out of this passage is that Jesus' enemies are not yet defeated. The war plan is in place. The outcome is sure. But the result is not yet here. Jesus' enemies are not yet defeated. Go to 1 Corinthians 15, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is the resurrection chapter. Beautiful passage. We're going to just look at verses 20 through 26 because I think it's very relevant as we consider tragedy and crises and difficulties in this life. 1 Corinthians 15, starting with verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep, and that means death. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the firstfruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. So basically he's just reminding us that Jesus is the first one that was raised from the dead and given immortality. And then he says that this also will be the experience of all of his, but not until he comes. And then we'll continue with verse 24. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father. And this is talking about actually at the end of the 1,000-year millennium, the first 1,000 years of, we could say, the kingdom of God. During that time, we'll go back to verse 25. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. Remember, in Hebrews it told us he has ascended into heaven. He's waiting there until all of his enemies are defeated. And now we're getting a little more of the detail that when Jesus comes back, he's going to really go to work defeating those enemies. And it goes on to say, he must reign until, I think I skipped part of 24. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. The death is so sad, so horrific. The suffering of the living. It's terrible. But one day, even death will be destroyed. We can be sure of that. We can be sure that every dominion, authority, and power that is evil, that is rampant today, will be destroyed by Jesus in that first 1,000-year reign, which we call the millennium. And then the very last enemy to be destroyed will be death. Keep in mind, it is sin that has brought death and trouble upon mankind. From the beginning, God has determined to allow evil in order to make possible an unforced response of genuine goodness, obedience, and love. God could have created Adam and Eve and the whole human race with no capability of sin. What good would their love and obedience have been? He wanted a people that would be obedient by choice, not because there was no other option. And so from the beginning, he has allowed evil in order to make possible an unforced response of genuine goodness, obedience, and love. Because of that, I would suggest that he cannot step in and prevent the evil that is rampant upon this earth, whether by natural disaster or by evil people. Such action would violate his plan of the ages. It would violate his decree that man will surely die. I am not suggesting that God does not have the power to stop a hurricane or to prevent a war or to thwart the plans of wicked people. He has the power, but to do so would violate the greater plan of a future kingdom on this earth ruled by his Son in perfect peace and unity. God does not violate the free will that he has given his creation. He further allows people to experience the direct consequences of sin and obedience. Now, I am not suggesting for these poor people, I'm not suggesting that they're any more sinful than me. I'm saying we're all in the same boat. We're all subject to the natural laws of this age, and we're all mortal and subject to death. We cannot expect that God would put a hedge around us, preventing us from being susceptible to the consequences of human life. It isn't that God cannot stop every storm, tornado, hurricane, every natural disaster. It is not that he cannot stop every evil person intent on a violent crime, a rape, a molestation. It isn't that he does not have the power. He most certainly does. But he can't stop all of that because that would violate the natural order that he's established for this age. It would violate the freedom of choice that he's given all mankind. And so in this sense, he allows it. But I think only in this sense. Not at all in the sense that George just ignored the fella sneaking up with a lead pipe. God sees it. He grieves over it. He longs for the coming kingdom, just as ought we. A few weeks ago, we looked at the Lord's Prayer. I find it significant that Jesus taught us to pray in that prayer, that I think really significant phrase, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." We are not to expect that God will have his will on this earth in this age. This is a prayer for the coming of the kingdom, at which time God will have his will on this earth at that time. But it won't happen until the kingdom comes. In the meantime, the scriptures refer to Satan as the god of this age. Satan, the one who has the power of death. I'd like us to spend some time in prayer this morning concerning this horrific tragedy that is going on and that continues and that will continue for who knows how long for these people. I'd like to guide your prayers this morning using the Lord's Prayer as a model. We looked at that prayer a few weeks ago, and I'd like for us to look through this. So I will read a portion of the prayer and suggest some thoughts that might tie in with that and encourage that we would all pray. And I would also encourage that we would consider what we can give to help with relief. So let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And so let's begin with worship. Let's begin with reverence for God and for his name, for all that he is and all that he is about. Would you pray? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Ask God to send Jesus back to establish the kingdom, to finally exert God's will upon this earth. Give us this day our daily bread. Pray for the immediate needs of the people affected by this hurricane. Ask God to be with the survivors who have not yet been found. Pray for comfort for those who have lost loved ones and for those who are trying to find their loved ones. Just pray for the daily needs for these hurting people. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Confess your sins. Ask forgiveness. Assure God that you will forgive those who have sinned against you. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Pray that God will deliver you from evil and those who are hurting through this hurricane, that he will help us all to be strong and that he will spare us from future trials and temptations. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. May we look forward to the coming kingdom of God, the time when Jesus will come back and establish that kingdom and make all things right and give us that perfect peace and unity that he promised through his Son Jesus.